we just thank you for allowing us to come here and worship. And Lord, just ask that you'd lay a special blessing on Josh. Lord, speak to him. Allow him to share his thoughts clearly that we could understand. Lord, also open our hearts, open our ears as we listen to you. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to dwell with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brian.
I too want to say good morning to each one of you and greetings in the name of Jesus, and the whose name we are gathered together here this morning. And so far I've been blessed by the singing and the devotional. Thank you, Brian and Darren, for what you've done here in the service so far. I feel a little intimidated up here with these beautiful plants up here. Maybe you guys can look at them and not me. But I see the spring grew some nice trees. And it is a beautiful day that God has made out there here this morning. To start out this morning, I would like each one of you, if you have a pen and paper, to write down how you would describe God in one word. How would you describe God in one word? If you don't have a pen and paper, write it down in your mind. And I would like a few responses from you. What is one word that best describes God? I'll just give you a few seconds here to write that down. And then I would like some responses. What is one word to describe God? Anybody? One at a time, please. What did you say?
Powerful.
Powerful. Okay. Okay. Awesome. Okay. Awesome God.
Holy.
Holy.
Father.
Father.
Friend.
Friend. Okay. Good.
Forgiving.
Okay. Anybody else? Something different. Okay. Okay, I should have had a piece of paper up here, I guess, to write all these words down. I think they are all very, very good. And if we did write all these words down to describe God, do you think that we accurately did him justice? I think in thinking about that and the words to describe God, to me, the one word that came to my mind was indescribable. He is all those things that you mentioned, but yet I don't think we can wrap our minds around how much of those things that God is. He is just indescribable. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be looking at God was a main character in the Old Testament. And the question I have is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God today? Is it the same God or is it a different God? Do we serve a different God than they served in the Old Testament? I'll let you think about that. I know we all know the answer. We do serve the same God as what the people served in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to them to Joshua chapter 1. I think I'm going to be starting to study this book, to do a book study. One of the challenges of preaching is coming up with a topic or a passage of Scripture that maybe God would want us to share. And it is a challenge to do that. And so I think I'm going to be looking at Joshua here a little deeper and doing an Old Testament study. It really has blessed me in my study of what I've did so far. And before we get in the book of Joshua, we're going to do a little bit of history, a little bit of a history lesson. And I would like to see if I can get some input from you. I know a lot of you out there are smarter than I am, and I'm not just saying that. I think it's true. But we're going to go. And so I had to do a lot of this research for me to learn it on my own. You know, when you hear things, it's one thing. You can retain it for a short period. But when you learn it yourself, when you study it and learn it yourself, I believe that it sticks with you. And so in beginning, I was like, where do I start? Joshua was taking over from Moses, leading the children to the promised land. And some of the questions that started going through my mind was, how did the Israelites get to Egypt? Why were they even there? And another question was, who were they? Who were the Israelites? Where did they come from? Who are the Israelites? That's a question I'm going to ask you. Who are they? Who are the Israelites? The Jews. Who are they? Okay, that's right. They're the God's chosen people. The people who are followers of God's law. It is a group of people who eventually Jesus was born out of. That's where Jesus came from. It was Jesus' ancestors. They were people set apart to God. They were separated to God, and they chose to follow God's laws and His commandments. Next question is, where did they come from? Where did the Israelites originate from? Like I said, I know you guys are smarter than me, and I had to look it up myself. So, where did they come from? Somebody say something?
I said Jacob from Easter.
Yeah, you're right. They originated from Jacob and his 12 sons. And if I'm wrong in some of this information, please correct me. Maybe you don't have to do it now in front of everybody, but I think if I have this all right. But yeah, Jacob and his 12 sons is where the Jews came from, where the Israelites came from. It talks about in the Bible, it talks about in the Scripture, and we'll read that a little bit later on, but they were the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where the Israelites came from. And so Abraham was first the forefather of it, and so my mind went to where did Abraham come from? And if you date back, now we're getting really old, if we date back, we eventually see the whole earth started over from Noah and the days of Noah when God destroyed the whole earth. So it was Noah and his family. And so Abraham was one of the great, great, great grandsons. I'm not sure how many generations there were, but there was maybe a dozen, I think, somewhere, something like that. And I have a family tree up that I'm going to show you here shortly. But so I'm going to start at Abraham. Abraham was married to Sarah, whose son was Isaac, and Isaac was married to Rebekah, and they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob got tricked into, it's an interesting story with Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau giving up his birthright and then wanting to kill Jacob, and Jacob fleeing, running away, and then Jacob meeting his love of his life, and then having to get married to his girlfriend's or his wife-to-be's older sister who he didn't like. It's just a really interesting story of how this all developed. But Jacob got tricked into marrying Leah, and eventually got married to his wanted wife, which is Rachel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons that he had was with, first of all, he had some with Leah, and then with Leah's handmaiden, and with Rachel and her handmaiden, I believe. But anyway, he had a total of 12 sons. I'm going to see if I can get this up here. So I cut off the tree there at Terah. Terah was the father of Abraham. And up above that, there was like a number of generations before you got to Noah. But if you look down on, I guess it would be on your left-hand side, you see Abraham's name in the middle there. And his sons with Hagar and also Sarah. But you go down to Isaac. We want to go down and follow the line of the Jews here. But it started with Abraham, and then it went to Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and then it followed the line of Jacob. And then Jacob has dotted lines across to four of his wives, and then their children are below that. And so you see all the different, and that's where the Israelites started from. That's where they originated from. So the question, one of the questions I have for you, just to keep you awake, to follow me in this history lesson, students, is which tribe did Jesus come from? Which tribe, like these are 12 tribes of Judah, right? So which tribe did Jesus come from? Okay. I don't think that's right, but maybe I'm wrong again. Okay, no, that's not right either. Judah, that's right. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And it was very interesting to see the men, the important men of the Bible, where they came from, which tribe they came from, which line they came from. It was just really interesting to me to see this and to study it. And like I said, there were many, many interesting stories along the way, and maybe we'll be learning about some of the stories from Joshua on out, and maybe we'll get some of the stories about Jacob and Esau and all of them too, because they're just so good, so interesting to see how God worked out His plan to grow His people. So we know that Jacob and Esau, and we know the story of Jacob and Esau and their birthright, and then Joseph and his brothers, how they sold, this is how the Israelites got to Egypt. They didn't originate from Egypt; they went to Egypt. And so what happened was Joseph's brothers sold him to the Egyptians, and Joseph went. You know the story of Joseph and his serving Pharaoh and how he was brought up and to be the leader of one of Pharaoh's leaders, one of the highest in command. And then eventually a famine broke out. A famine broke out in in the Promised Land, where in Canaan. And so, in order for Jacob's family to get food, they had to go to Egypt to get food, because or else they were going to starve. And so that's why the brothers went to Egypt to get food. And then, of course, they found out that it was Joseph, and Joseph invited his family to come to Egypt to survive the famine. And so that's how the Israelites went from Canaan. When they were still just a small group, they went to Egypt. And there Pharaoh put a lot of the brothers in charge of his cattle and stuff like that. And they actually prospered in the beginning. So during this time, when Jacob's family was living in Egypt, the Israelites multiplied greatly over the next couple of years. They grew to a very large number. And the new pharaohs, the new leaders in Egypt, they started to reduce the Israelites to more hard labor. They made them work, do harder things. They turned them into slaves to make bricks for the buildings that the pharaohs built. And so it was very hard work. They made them work from sun up to sun down. And it was a very grueling job. And times continued to get tougher in Egypt. They were put through a lot. It started to get out of hand. And the Israelites wanted to go back to their homeland in Canaan, where they came from. They wanted to escape the slavery in Egypt. As they worked in Egypt, the Israelite numbers continued to grow. And this didn't happen just over 10 years. I don't know how long it was. I should have looked maybe, but it was over a number of years. And in the commentaries I was reading, it says that the number of the Israelites began to grow so big that the Egyptians started to get scared that, you know, they have so many people, they could soon overtake us. And so that brings in when the Pharaoh made a decree to kill all the male babies. If you remember that, the story of when they killed, to kill all the male babies because of the growing number of the Israelites. And that's where Moses comes in. So now we're getting closer to the story of Joshua. That's where Moses came in. He was born, and you know the story of how he was supposed to be killed, and his mom put him in the Nile, and one of Pharaoh's daughters found him, and he ended up giving him back to the mother for 3 years, and then Pharaoh's daughter took him and raised him, and he grew up in the Egyptian schools, in the Egyptian temples, learning the way that they taught. And even though Moses grew up in the Egyptian schools and the Egyptian influence, he still had a heart for his own people, for the Israelites. And in a story that led to Moses leaving the Egyptian government or the Egyptian way of life was Moses saw an Egyptian slave driver beating one of his fellow people, one of the Israelites. He saw him beating him, and this really made Moses mad. So Moses ended up taking the life of the slave driver and burying him quickly to try to burying him in the sand to try to keep hoping that nobody from the Egyptian army saw him do this. And Moses found out that somebody did see him do this, and so they were coming after him, and Moses took off. Moses took off for the mountains to join his people and working on the mountainsides in the desert. And anyway, when Moses went to the mountains was when Moses experienced the burning bush, God in the burning bush. And this is where God called Moses to lead the children of Israel and to lead them from Egypt to the Promised Land. And then in Exodus, I know this is a lot of history, but to me it was, I had to know, you know, how they got there, where they came from. But in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10, it says this: "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." So God saw the things that the people in Egypt were going through. "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Then it goes on, you know, the very familiar story of Moses leading the people, trying to lead the people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh letting the people go, and then changes his mind, saying, "No, you can't go after all." And he lets them go again. And all the plagues that they went through, that God brought. And so anyway, eventually they got to the Jordan River, where on the other side, and their journey was amazing to me too. I should have put that on. But the journey that they were on to get over to Canaan was really interesting to me. They did not take the shortest route because of the people that were in the way. They had to go a long way out around. But they got to the Jordan, where they just had to cross the Jordan to get over to the Canaan land, to the Promised Land. And this is where Moses died. And it's also where God told Moses that you can't lead them to the Promised Land now because you disobeyed me. You, instead of speaking to a rock to provide the Israelites with water, he hit the rock with a stick, and water came forth. But God said, because of your disobedience, you cannot lead them to the Promised Land. And so this brings us to Joshua. Moses died, and the Israelites mourned. They didn't know what was going to happen next. Moses was their leader for many years, and it was a large group of people by now. And so this brings us to the book of Joshua and God's call on Joshua's life. So I have titled my message here this morning to "Be Strong and of Good Courage." Be strong and courageous. That's the title here this morning. So I want to read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9 at this time. It says this: "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have a good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So first of all, we see that Moses dies, the death of Moses. And this, was a big deal to the Israelites. He was their courageous leader for many years. He led them through a lot of things. They saw many miracles done by God through Moses. Moses was their fearless leader. And now he dies before they got to the before they arrived at the promised land. A lot of us know what it's like to lose a loved one. It's tough to go through. And it was no different here for the Israelites to lose their leader that brought them through all this. Moses was like a father to them. He pretty much was their father. Because it says that the passing of Moses was so hard that they mourned for 30 days. But God's plan had not been accomplished yet. God did not complete what he said he was going to do yet. Do you think that God's plan was going to fall now because Moses was dead? Do you think that God could follow through with his plan? He absolutely could. God's plan for our lives will not fail. On Monday this week, at work, I was just moving some crates of tractors around. And on this one spot, there's a little bit of a drop off from the ramp that goes to the second story. And I came down over it just a little too quickly, a little too carelessly. And it seems like things like this happen all the time when you're on the preach. It just feels like you're in danger. But I came down over it a little too fast, and the forklift started to tip over. And I quickly jumped out, thinking that I was going to save myself by doing that. And after I jumped out, because I couldn't believe that it didn't roll over. It was on two wheels, and so I jumped out and I saw it, and it fell back down on all four wheels. But my point is that God has a plan. And his plan was not for me to be crushed or to be hurt at that time. And even though it really scared me, I believe that God's appointed time for me was not then. It also reminded me of something that Dr. David Jeremiah said. When he was younger, in his earlier years of ministry, he said that he had a fear of flying. And he said that he was terribly fearful. And one of his mentors or one of his, I don't know who it was, but he said somebody told him that, look, he said, if it's your time to be called home to God, he said, you're going to die whether you're in a car or a plane or wherever you're at in life. it's not flying is it is scary sometimes. I don't like it. I mean, I don't love it myself, but it was just comforting to Dr. David Jeremiah that if it's God's plan for him to die in the airplane, in an airplane crash, it's going to happen. And if it's not if it's not his time to die, then God will take care of him. Whether the plane does crash, God will save his life. And so God's plan is going to happen. God's eternal plan, his plan for us, each one of our lives, is going to happen. So it was time for new leadership for the children of Israel. Moses had died, and it was time for new leadership. And God calls Joshua to take over for Moses. I had to wonder, how do you think God approached Joshua? It doesn't look like he approached him with, you know, Josh, would you be willing to do this? Do you think that you have enough time? Do you think you think you can handle it? I don't think God approached Joshua in this way. I don't believe God lovingly just said, Joshua, would you please do this for me? But I think that, or do you think that God would have maybe got up in his grill and said, Joshua, you're going to do this. This is what I called you to do, and you're doing this, no matter what, if you want to or not. And so get ready. You're going to be the man to lead my people. How do you think God approached Joshua? But this was the call of God on Joshua's life. This was the call of God on Joshua's life. We're going to be skipping over some of the verses where it talks about the territories that God promised that he was going to give to them. We're not going to be looking at that. We're going to be skipping to verses 5 and 6. It must have been good for Joshua to hear God say, to God tell Joshua that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. That must have been encouraging to Joshua, for Joshua to hear that. So the call on Joshua's life, was to lead the people. Do you think that Joshua was perfectly qualified for this job? Do you think he was qualified to take over for Moses? Do you think God used the Israelites to do a personal profile of Joshua's life to see if he was qualified to lead them? I know they didn't. God called him, and where God calls us, he will enable us. The same way was with Moses. When God called Moses, Moses was like, no, God, I can't do that. I can't talk. I can't speak well. And that was true. Moses was not a person of good speech, the Bible says. He didn't know how to really relate or talk. And so God used Aaron as Moses' voice, but Moses still was the leader before Pharaoh. Aaron was Moses' voice before Pharaoh. So God has a call on each one of our lives. He has a call on everyone's life, just like he did on Joshua's life. You might be thinking that my call, isn't that important. It's just, my husband is the one that's supposed to be leader, so he's called to be a leader, and so my call, mom's maybe thinking that to stay home and take care of the children. And moms, that's one of the most high and important callings you can have, is to raise your children, to raise them up, serving the Lord, loving the Lord. And I know when they're young, when they're a challenge, it is a challenge to heed that calling. But I believe it's a calling that the moms, as moms, they need to take it seriously. If you are married and God has blessed you with children, that is your calling. Your calling is to be a godly mother to your children. That is God's direct calling to you. And so I encourage you to answer that calling. And that isn't your only calling. It doesn't have to be the only thing you do. God also calls you to not only put up with your husbands, but to love them. Or to respect your husbands. And those are just the basic and most important callings of life. That's where it starts. We need to be faithful in that. And God will lead us to bigger things. How are you moms doing with your calling of God? Joshua had a calling on his life to lead the children of Israel. And God has called each mom to be a leader, or not to be a leader, but to raise your children, to love your children, to love God. And husbands, God has called you to, first of all, be the leader, provider, protector of your home. If you sat through any of Jason Reed's classes, or his workshops that he teaches, that's what God calls us as men to be, the leader, provider, protector of our families. And we need to be faithful in these things first. And I believe that God will call us to bigger things if we are faithful in that. And also we are called to love our wives. And I could go down over the list of the calling of each one and your stage of life, for the youth, for the children, for the single people. God's calling on your life is not all the same. But the question isn't where is God calling me in life? The question is, are you being faithful to the call where He has you right now? Are you being faithful to the call where He has you right now in life? Going on in verse 5, God says to Joshua, I will not leave you nor forsake you. If God said that He was not going to leave Joshua or forsake him, what chances is it that God was going to leave him? There's a 0% chance that God was going to leave him. If God says it, He was going to do it. God didn't tell Joshua that it was going to be easy, they were going to just walk right into the promised land. God did not say it was going to be easy. But Joshua's going to have to fight for the land. But God told him that He was going to be with him. Joshua had to go. But God told him that He was going to go with him. The same goes for us in life as well. Leading in this life isn't going to be easy. Just as Joshua, and we'll find out later in what Joshua had to experience taking the Israelites into the promised land, but it wasn't going to be easy. And so in this life, it's not going to be easy. Leading in life is not easy. God's calling our life is not easy. Elizabeth Elliot, I believe, said it so well when she said, life is a battlefield and not a playground. Life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. When life gets tough, it isn't because God has left us. It's because life is a battlefield. It's supposed to be tough. It's going to be tough. And we as Christians are called to something God's promise to us is the same as when Joshua was leading. So God's promise to us is the same as what it was to Joshua. We have the same God today as what we had, as what Joshua had in the Old Testament. In verses 6 through 9, God encourages Joshua to be strong and of good courage. He says this three times in two or three verses. He says it three times. And God does not have some speech impediment like Moses had. Moses could not speak, but God did not have that problem. God said this three times because of the importance of being a strong leader, of answering God's call. I fear today that sometimes we as leaders in church and in our homes can be too soft on areas where God would have us to be more firm or more upfront. I believe that if we as leaders in our homes and in our churches continue to be wishy-washy and stand for and not stand for the truth of God's word, I believe that God's presence will not be in our lives. I believe that God's presence may not be with us like it was for the Israelites back in the Old Testament, because God gave them this. God told them what they must do for God to remain with them. In verses 7 and 8, what does God tell Joshua? He says that you must observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So in order for Joshua to do this, God emphasized that you must be strong and very courageous. You must be strong. It's going to take strength. It's going to take courage to obey my law. It's not going to be natural, but you're going to have to be strong and courageous. And then God told him, be sure you don't turn to the side. You don't turn to this side or that side from the law, not to the left or to the right. And if Joshua wants to prosper, he's not to turn from the left or to the right of the law. So God gave him this this order in order for God's blessing or for God's protection, for God's provision. Joshua, there was a requirement, and that was to obey the law that God had given him. In other words, if you want me on your side, Joshua, obey my laws. Then God says again, Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, keep it fresh in your mind. Keep it fresh in the minds of the people. Later on in Joshua, it says that Joshua read the law of Moses, the laws of God. He read over them. So he was faithful in doing that. He kept it in front of him. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it, to do. And then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In order to observe, to do, we have to know what God expects of us. In order for us to do the law, we need to know what God expects of us. We need to immerse ourselves in God's word day and night. And I don't believe that being a follower or answering God's call is a piece of cake. It's only possible by what it says here, and says three times in just a few verses. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I believe that the promised land, that the children of Israel entering the promised land, is a picture of us Christians and having heaven before us. I believe that the promised land to the Israelites is a type of heaven to us. And God was telling Joshua, you want to get to the promised land? Then obey my laws, and I will make sure it happens. You will prosper. Again, I believe that we have the same God today as what they had in the Old Testament. And those same rules apply to us today. There is a different dynamic. I'm not saying that Jesus coming to die for our sins didn't change the dynamics. It did. But I believe that God still wants us to follow the law. Following the law is not going to save us. But I believe it's a requirement of being a Christian. For us, it comes down to a heart and an attitude. It's not just doing, it's just not doing the action of following the law. It's not just, we aren't just guilty when we commit the sin with our actions, but it's with our mind and with our heart. It's with our attitude. God tells us that if we hate our brother, it's like killing. It's like murder. If we lust, it's adultery. So it's not just the action of the sin, it's the even the attitude or the heart behind it. So how can we be faithful in obeying the laws of God? How can we be faithful? It's by being strong and of good courage. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to meditate on God's word day and night. We need to keep it fresh in our minds. And I would like to close with these four things. First of all, God has called each one of you. There's a calling on each one of your lives. Are you faithfully answering your call? Are you being faithful where you're at? Are you preparing to answer God's call to wherever He calls you? I believe that God will call each one of us to deeper and better things in the future. If we're faithful in the little things, He will get us to do bigger things. Are you preparing yourself to answer God's call wherever He calls you? Number three is immerse yourself in God's Word. And I'll be the first one to admit that's not an easy thing to do with all the stuff that we have going on with work and just the busyness of life. To spend time immersing ourselves in the Scripture, to knowing what God requires of us, it's important, right? It's our eternal future. And the final thing is be strong and courageous. Following God's call is not easy. And God's encouragement to Joshua three times, and there's a fourth time later on, he keeps telling Joshua to be strong and courageous. And I believe that's true for us today in order to stay faithful to His call. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the day that you've given to us today. And Lord, I pray for each one that is here. Pray for each member, each person, each soul that is here. And Lord, I just pray that they would not be searching for your call, but Lord, where you have called them right now, that they would be faithful in serving you in that call. And Lord, I believe that you will call them to bigger things, Lord, as long as they're faithful in the little things. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak to us here at Wilmsdorf. Continue to guide us in your call. And I just pray that we would be strong and courageous and follow your calling, and to answer your call when you do call us to bigger things. I thank you for loving us, and I thank you for caring for us. And I pray that you would go with us this week and bless it. Help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.